Hallelujah. We're excited. We're excited. Why don't you wave your hands and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Just wave your hands. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I just want you to thank. Let's just bless his holy name for what he has done. Let's thank the Lord for where he has brought us. Let's thank him for this auditorium. What a beautiful place he has given us. Let's just be grateful. His glory is all over this place. Let's thank him for his provision. His supplies. His provision. His supplies. Let's thank him for this land. This land. This land. This land. This building. Everything. He's worthy to be praised. He's worthy. He's worthy. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thanks a million. Thanks a million. Thanks a million. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yeah. We can only say thank you, Lord, for what he has done. Hallelujah. We can only say thank you, Jesus, for this wonderful place. Yeah. And even the speed with which this building was put forth is just a miracle. Yeah, I believe there were angelic assistance and supernatural inflows and all that. And we give God all the glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Say, thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Yeah, give him praise. Yeah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God has done it. And that is why you're going to experience speed in your life. Yeah. Now compare Asafo to this place. Can you see the differences? That is how from now to next year, that's how different your life will be. Yeah. Glory, glory, beauty, excellence. That's how your life will be. And we are grateful to God for the life of our bishop. Hallelujah. Yeah. Bishop Oti is he's a symbol of who a pastor should be. So when we speak of the pastoral ministry, we are speaking of Bishop Oti Boateng. Hallelujah. So we thank God for his life and for being an example and for feeding everyone here and all the people everywhere. And it's a great gift given to us. Hallelujah. Bishop, we are proud of you. Thank you for bringing me. Hallelujah. Thank you. Yeah. Thank you. Yeah. I mean, Bishop is a lovely man. Hallelujah. Pastor Mark said, oh yes. Say, oh yes. Reverend Eugene, we are proud of you. We thank God for your life. Yeah, thank you for your life. Thank you for standing with Bishop and your wife and being consistent. Thank you for your faithfulness. Hallelujah. And all the pastors who are with you. Man of God, we love you. Yeah. Thank you for what you do for us every year. Yeah. I don't have the permission, I would have said it. Pastor Mark. Pastor Mark is a strong man. And we thank God for your life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Can you stretch your hands? Wonderful Holy Spirit, it's another year and we come to receive from you. Blessed Spirit of Truth, unveil the word to us. This meeting is in your hands. Have preeminence. Brood and move over your people. And Pharisees in Matala Kabasunde. Father, open our eyes to behold wondrous things out of your law. Thank you. Wonderful Holy Spirit. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. If we're excited, I want you to sit down with joy. It's special. All right, turn with me to the book of Leviticus. How many of you like Leviticus? Ask your neighbor, when was the last time you read Leviticus? Leviticus chapter 4, verse 12. Even the whole bullock shall he carry forth without the camp unto a clean place where the ashes are poured out, and burn him on the wood with fire. Where the ashes are poured out, shall he be burnt. Praise God. Now, speaking on the subject, the ashes of the sacrifice. Say the ashes of the sacrifice. Ashes. If the topic is too long for you, just remember ashes. Say ashes. Yeah. Hallelujah. Now, the word of God has so many things for us. There are so many golden nuggets, divine riches loaded in the word of God for us, which we have to explore before we get to heaven. Hallelujah. Because it is given to us. And everything written in the Old Testament is about Jesus. Everything is about Jesus. The Old Testament is a photo album of Christ. It's a photo album. Now, in those days, when you visit people, homes, what they give you first was their album. Now it has ceased. Yeah. So every home had album. Just visit, you just give the album and you go through the album. How many of you remember that? Those of you who are under 20 don't know what I'm talking about. Go through the album. Yeah. The Old Testament is a photo album because when Jesus rose from the dead, in the resurrection, the first message he preached, the first topic he preached was Christ. So Christ first preached Christ when he rose from the dead on the road to Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. The Bible says, and beginning at Moses, he began with Moses, and in all the scriptures, he expounded in them, in the prophet, the things concerning himself. Luke 24 verse 27. And beginning at Moses. So Jesus began to preach, and the Bible says he began. He began at Moses. Moses means the books of Moses. The books of Moses. So Jesus began to teach about himself beginning at Moses, the books of Moses. And all the prophets, he expounded in them, in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So I'm sure that Jesus will open to Leviticus and start talking about the burnt offering and says, I am the burnt offering. And start talking about the grain offering and all the offerings. So on the first Sunday, the day he resurrected, Jesus preached Christ. And after the sermon, he broke communion. He broke bread with them. Hallelujah. It's a pattern for every Sunday service. We preach Christ and we break bread. Hallelujah. Christ and we break bread. So all the Old Testament is a revelation of Christ. Everything. All right. Now in Leviticus, there are 5 major offerings. You have to know it. Because all the 5 offerings, major offerings, point to one person, Jesus. And they point to his work on the cross. His work on the cross. 5 offerings. I don't have to forget these offerings. The first one is called the burnt offering. The burnt offering. What did I say? That's the first offering. It's called the burnt offering. Now the burnt offering, it's a revelation of the beauty of Jesus, the perfections of Jesus, the excellencies of Jesus, his obedience, his devotion. That's a burnt offering. So the burnt offering is all about Jesus and his glories and his excellencies. So in a summary, the burnt offering is Christ, our righteousness. Hallelujah. Because all that Jesus is given to us in the burnt offering. And the second one is called the grain offering, which in King James calls it the male offering, the grain offering. The grain offering is an offering that describes the perfection of Jesus' human life or human living. When Jesus lived on earth, his life was perfect, excellent. The grain offering. So when you read Leviticus 2, everything that is said there has to do with his life on earth. It's amazing. Then in Leviticus chapter 3, we have the peace offering. So Leviticus 1 is burnt offering. Leviticus 2 is grain offering. Leviticus 3 is peace offering. Peace offering is Christ becoming our peace. He died to give us peace and to become our peace. Shalom. And Leviticus chapter 4 speaks of the sin offering. The sin offering. So in Leviticus chapter 4, Christ took our sin. In fact, he became sin. He became us. He became you and took your place. Leviticus 4. Leviticus 4. Then the last one is the trespass offering. Now, it is also called the guilt offering. The trespass offering or the guilt offering. Christ took our guilt and condemnation. And he took the action of our sins. Now, as a sin offering, Christ took the nature of sin, which is the root of sin. But as a trespass offering, Christ took the fruits of sins, the action of sins. So sin is both a nature and an action. See, sin is a nature. Sins speaks of actions. So he took the nature of sin when he died. Then, as a trespass offering, he took the guilt, the condemnation, and the action of sins. The sins, the fruit of sins, the act of sins that we've committed, we dealt with it. Hallelujah. How many have not gotten it? All right, you are listening. Praise God. All right. Now, all of these offerings are very wonderful. But I want to give special emphasis on the burnt offering and the sin offering. Now, the burnt offering is the first offering. The burnt offering is always about the beauty of Jesus. Now, all these offerings are divided into two groups. Two groups. All these offerings are into two groups. The first one is called sweet-smelling offerings. Sweet-smelling offerings. Sweet-smelling offerings. So there are the sweet-smelling offerings and the offerings that are not sweet-smelling. So all these five offerings are into two groups, sweet-smelling and non-sweet-smelling offerings. So the sweet-smelling offerings are three. Are three. What are they? The burnt offering is a sweet-smelling offering. The burnt offering is a sweet-smelling offering. The grain offering is a sweet-smelling offering. The peace offering is a sweet-smelling offering. So these three offerings are sweet-smelling. I will explain. Sweet-smelling offerings. But there are other two offerings that are not sweet-smelling offerings. The sin offering and the trespass offering. They are not sweet-smelling. These are basic things to know so that you can appreciate Leviticus and some of these books. Why are they sweet-smelling offerings? Sweet-smelling because all the sweet-smelling offerings are burnt on the altar. On the altar. And they are burnt like incense. The word sweet-smelling means sweet perfume. Fragrance. Fragrant offering. Perfume. Now, how many of you have used sweet, wonderful perfume tonight? Yeah. I'd have permitted you to smell your brother or your sister, but it's not healthy. To check whether your perfume is sweet. So there are some offerings, the perfume is sweet, others has no perfume. have no perfume. So the ones that have perfume, the father smells it and goes like, wow, this is too good. You know, the father smells it. All the sweet perfume offerings reminds the father about the wonder and the excellence and the beauty of his son Jesus. His obedience, his devotion. So when they are bent, it's just a memory, oh, of his son. How aromatic and fragrant and precious his son is. Uh-huh. But the two offerings that has no smell, that have no smell, they don't remind God of, because they are about our sons. So there's no reminder of God. So there's no aroma. Those ones are pushed aside because they speak of our sons. Hallelujah. Please, are you following? But the sweet smelling offerings, King James uses the word sweet savor. The Hebrew says savor of rest or perfume of rest. The father smells it. Now, in the Hebrew, it is perfume of pleasure and delight. How many of you are married? When your husband or wife uses a nice perfume, you want to give your husband a hug. Because the perfume is too nice. Many of you can't understand, but those who are married understand what I'm talking about. They said that you are coming. Come quickly. Yeah. And you see, if you have a friend who you, let's say you had a roommate who used one particular perfume all the 4 years in school, it will surprise you to know that even after 15 years, when you meet someone with that same perfume, it will give you the memory of your friend. True or false? That's it. You have experience. The way you said true. Yeah. So the aromatic perfume offerings give God the memory of his son and his excellencies. And God, it gives God delight and pleasure. It is called the savor of rest. God can rest in the work of his son. Hallelujah. Praise God. All right. Say ashes. But I want to begin with the ashes of the sin offering. Chapter 4 describes the sin offering. But for you to understand well, we have to read the whole chapter, but I will leave it to you when you go home. A lot of the things I'm speaking about is in the entire chapter. Praise God. But this is how the sin offering was offered. I want to illustrate what I'm talking about. And Pastor Mark, I remember in Tadi I used you as a sin offering, so I feel like using you again. It worked. Bishop says I should use you for the sin offering because you really acted very well. Doc, can you be the high priest? Can you be the priest? So, Doc, please stand here. And Pastor Emma, come and be the one, come and be the sinner. All right. Okay. So, this is the man. So, I'm acting out the Old Testament. Now, this is the priest. He's in the tabernacle. Now, this is the man, the worshiper or the offerer. He has sinned a lot. He has sinned. He's guilty of overspeeding. Then he's guilty of loving the beloved too much. All right. So he has to go to the priest, but he has to send his offering. Now this is in Leviticus 4, and this is how it was done. So this is his offering. So you have your offering, and there are different classes of offerings, but this is an individual who has sinned. There's an offering for the entire group, the entire nation. The offering for the ruler, the offering for the anointed priest. And this is an ordinary guy who has sinned, so He takes his offering. So this is his animal. So he goes to the temple and sends it to the priest. So you send it to the priest. See, the animal is crying. All right. So as he comes before the priest, the Bible tells us that now, the priest's first responsibility is that he's going to examine whether the offering is without blemish, whether it is acceptable. So he has to examine. Now, the word without blemish means, now blemish is different from spot. Blemish means no defect in birth. That means 1 ear is not twisted, 1 nose is not out of joint, 1 eye is not blind. It was born correct. So, priest, so you stand before and examine, thorough examination. All right. So now the priest says it's correct. Praise God. Now, God is amazing. The one who has sinned, when he comes before God, God does not examine him. God examines his offering. Hallelujah. So you are not the one God examined. Your offering is Christ. God examined Christ, whether he was a perfect offering for you. Then after the examination, he will come and stand before the offering. Then he will lay hands on the offering. So please lay hands. Don't worry. He's a man, the great man of God. But no, hands is on the head. On the head. Okay. You've not broken spiritual protocol. Don't worry. The right hand. Yeah. You know what is happening. So after the examination, he lays his hands. And it's called, there are two words that are important: imputation, identification. As he lays hands, he identifies all his sins. So, now, you know, this man is a sinner. The moment he lays hands, all his sins comes on his sacrifice. Every sin he has sinned is imputed here. Praise God. You cannot see it with your eye, but supernaturally, his sins leave him and enter into the offering. Praise God. So the second step is the laying on of hands. Now the third step is that the priest has a knife. So the priest hands over the knife to him for him to kill the animal. The priest doesn't kill it, to kill. So in those days, it was said that the rabbis tell us that they knew certain, there's a vein that they will tell the offerer, they will show the offerer the vein, and the knife is very sharp, so you will just make an incision on the vein, and the animal dies. The animal had to die painless because some of the offering were eaten. Because if the animal died with pain, it releases poison and toxins in the body. It is harmful to eat. Praise God. So he himself had to kill the animal, not the priest. You know why? God wants you to know that it is your sons that killed Jesus. You think it's the Romans or the Jews? No. Your son put him on the cross. So kill the animal. The animal is really dead. So the animal dies, then this man goes free. So in the sight of God, this man is without sin. Aha. The death that was to come upon him was averted on his substitute. So he is free because his substitute has taken all the judgment. That's what Jesus did for you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right. Now, in this chapter, 3 things are very important. After the animal dies, that's not all. That's not all at all. Okay. Now, different instructions were given to Moses concerning this very animal. He gives specific instructions concerning, number one, the blood of the animal. Number two, the fat of the animal. And number three, the flesh of the animal. If you can understand these three things, you will understand the sin offering. So the specific instructions is given to the blood. All the blood is poured into a container. Uh-huh. Then later, the fat, specific instructions about the fat had to be removed. Then the last instructions about the flesh. So say the blood. And say the fat. And the flesh. They are all in Leviticus 4. The blood, the fat, and the flesh. Hallelujah. Man of God, please come up for now. All right. So what we do is that you come up, you come again. For that, but for now, you are released. Man of God, thank you. What a perfect. Man of God, thank you. Man of God, thank you. Hallelujah. Pastor Mark is a perfect sacrifice. Typical sacrifice. All right. Praise God. Say the blood. All right. So the offering dies. And when it dies, the first instruction is about the blood. So when Leviticus 4 opens, it opens with instruction concerning the blood. Now the blood is applied in three places. Now all of this is a photo album, a picture of how the blood of Jesus worked for us. Because everything that you saw is all about Jesus Christ. His death and what he did for you. Are you here? So now, the blood was sprinkled or was applied in three places. Three places. Number one, the blood was sprinkled before the veil. You see? And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle of the blood seven times before the veil. Before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. So this is the first application of the blood. Now you know that the tabernacle had three chambers. The outer court, the holy place, and the holies of holies. You know that. But between the holy place and the most holy, or the holiest, there is a thick veil. Now the veil was thick. Now the veil was 3 to 4 inches thick. So you cannot hear it. 3 to 4 inches thick. Now it was so high and so strong that it took 60 priests to move it. 60 priests. It was heavy. It was huge. You know what it meant? It's a no-go area. You cannot go in. Because God's justice is impartial and inflexible, that the guilty sinner has no standing. So the veil before him, the veil means it's an impassable barrier. You cannot pass through. That's what it communicated. But as soon as the sin offering dies, the blood is taken and it is sprinkled, as you can see in verse 6, before the veil. It's not sprinkled once. It's sprinkled 7 times. You know what it means? Now the sprinkling of the blood 7 times means that now the blood gives us access beyond the veil to meet God face to face. That's what it means. Access. 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 You know, the blood could have been sprinkled once. Because on the mercy seat, the blood is sprinkled once. God just had to see the blood once. But our entry and our stand before him is 7 times. God said, make it 7, not once. For God's eyes, 1 is okay, but for us, we needed 7. Because we are slow of heart to believe what Jesus has done. So he gave us 7, which is the number of perfection and completion. Telling us that Our approach before God has been purchased on a perfect foundation. It is completed and it is perfect. The blood has procured for us a perfect standing before God once and for all. Now, you know what it means? The Bible says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Hebrews 10 verse 19. By a new and a living way which he has consecrated for us. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to where? Enter into the holiest. How did it happen? By the blood of Jesus. So this sprinkling of the blood is the blood of Jesus. The Bible says, having therefore, brethren, boldness. Say boldness. Now the word boldness is parousia in the Greek. Parousia literally means freedom of speech. Freedom, having therefore, brethren, freedom of speech. Now, in the Greek, the word parousia is someone who is so bold that an observer will see him to be arrogant and overconfident. That's what parousia. He's too bold. He's too confident. That's the kind of boldness we have now before the Father. Let me confirm it with Ephesians 3 verse 12. In whom, O Mashatala, we have boldness and access. In whom we have, say boldness. And say access with confidence. So when you're approaching the Father, we have boldness. Makote, and we have access. And we have confidence. You know what it means? Today, you can approach the Father anytime, any day, any hour, any second, no matter what you have done. You can approach the Father any day, any time, no matter the sin you have committed. And no matter the bad or the evil you have done, you can go freely and nothing happens to you. You know why? Because you are going in the blood. In the blood. When you see the blood, what does it mean? Blood means death has already occurred. When you see blood spilled, death has occurred. The blood means that any judgment or punishment you could ever have suffered has already been paid for you. It has already been paid. The blood means that the debt, your debt has been canceled once and for all. Therefore, today, you have total access, complete access. And the key word is, no matter what you have done, that's what I want to emphasize. No matter your failure, no matter the magnitude of what you have done, no matter your mistake, nothing happens to you. Nothing happens to you because of, you need to understand the gospel, my brother. Nothing. Because of the blood. You've been singing the blood, but you don't know the efficacy, the eternal efficacy of the blood. Jesus paid. You see how I'm walking? I'm walking under in the blood. Nothing happens to you. You think something happened to you, and Jesus' death blood was in vain. Anything that could have ever happened to you was already put on Jesus. That's why you should never run away from God. You should never run away from God because of that bad thing you've done. No, where are you going? Because the Bible says that, you see, having therefore, brethren, boldness among thee. You see, Abraham, God entered into a covenant with Abraham, and the covenant was based on the blood of animals in Genesis 15. And based on that covenant, he had so much boldness before God that he could tell God, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? This is Abraham talking to God. And the authority was based on the blood of animals. Genesis 15. But where do our authority come from? Mabo, Shambara, Sibara, Tama, Bimboro, Shanda. It is based on the royal blood. The blood of Jesus himself. The blood of God himself. Based on that blood. That's where it comes from. So where are you running away from? By a new and a living way. The Bible says that way is new and living. The more you come, the more you live. No matter how much you have messed up, still go. Enter and go. Because the more you go, the more you live. Hallelujah. The more you are alive. The more you are alive. No matter what you have done, the more you are alive. But pastor, I've committed 3 abortions. Just walk through the blood. But pastor, I gossiped too much yesterday. Just walk through the blood. Hallelujah. No, you can never be refused. And no judgment can ever come on you because of what? The judgment is already passed. It's passed. Nothing can happen to you. And God accepts you. God has already examined your offering. You are not the one he's examining. And your offering is accepted. Do you understand? You are not the one he's examining. He examined. It's Pastor Mark God examined. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Many people are running away from God. Yeah. There was this lady, she told me, oh, she used to be in a choir, she was so powerful. And somehow, something happened with her, she and her boyfriend. They used to call her Sister Oja. Because she was crystal crazy. So when that thing happened, she quit the choir, quit church. For 1 year, she couldn't go to church. And she felt that she was going backward, started having other friends. Yeah, other friends. This is a university student I was talking about. I'm talking about other friends that are going far, 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 far. You know why she was going far? Because of guilt and condemnation. Far away. And you know what started happening? Worse things were not happening. Worse. Praise God. But someone found her and brought her to my house. And she was going back jubilating. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I want you to go back to jubilating. Yeah. Because the blood has been sprinkled. All your judgment has been laid on your offering, which is Christ. You are free, no matter what you have done. So walk free. Freedom. Am I telling you to go and mess up? Is that what I said? That's what I'm saying. But I'm saying that you have liberty because of the blood. If you were already perfect, there wouldn't have been blood for you to go through. The blood of Jesus is for your imperfections. It has been paid for you. Sprinkled 7 times. You see what God did? 7 times, not once. It's perfect. Your standing before God now is perfect. It has nothing to do with your works. Whether you have read the Bible or not read the Bible. Whether you have fasted or not fasted. These things has nothing to do with your stand before God. Praise God. Whether no Bible break, how do you call it? Bible before breakfast. No Bible, no breakfast. It's good. But if there comes breakfast before Bible, it's fine. Yeah. It's fine. But there are those who can't meditate when they are hungry. So you can go ahead and eat. Hallelujah. Now, verse 7, so the blood is first sprinkled before the veil. Number 2, the second place where it was sprinkled was, and the priest has put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of the sweet incense before the Lord. Now, there were 2 altars. There was the brazen altar and the golden altar. The brazen altar is brass. The golden altar is gold. Okay, the altar of sacrifice is called the brazen altar. That was at the outer courts. When you enter the tabernacle, you see the altar of sacrifice. But the altar is speaking now is the altar, the last item before you enter through the veil. It is called the altar of sweet incense. For that altar, only incense was burnt on it. The first altar, the animals were killed on it. But this altar was just before the veil. Incense were burnt on it. Hallelujah. So that altar had four horns. Now the altars had four horns. So the blood was poured upon the horns of the altar, the sweet incense. Now, incense in the Bible describes prayer. Incense is your prayer life, your intercession. If incense is your worship or your praise, that's incense. Yeah, in the Bible, like Psalm 141 verse 2, let my prayer be set forth as incense and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Throughout the scriptures, incense is prayer, intercession, then praise, worship. They are all incense before God. Hallelujah. Now look at the next thing Jesus did with his blood. Horns in the Bible stands for power and authority. So there are horns at the altar. So the blood was poured in the horns. Horns is power and authority. Power and authority. Hallelujah. Today, something has happened. Your prayer, your worship, your praise, the authority and the power for which your prayer and praise and worship is accepted is on the grounds of the blood of Jesus. It's on the grounds of the blood of Jesus. What it means is that. Now, assuming we are worshiping, the choir is leading, and everyone is worshiping in spirit. And as you're worshiping, you just remember that you have some tuozafi in the house. It's getting cold. So whilst your hand is lifted, it's just tuozafi. That just, David said, I've set the Lord before my face. But you know that tuozafi is before your face. But we are worshiping. So what do you do? Because you can't concentrate. You then your mind go back. What do you do? The good news is that it will do nothing to you. Just ignore it. The blood has taken care of it. Take care of it. That's why it was poured. Take care of it. Or you are worshiping. Sometimes, maybe the person is just worshiping and the person is leading. But your mind is on the person's shoe. Like the way, you see how nice my shoe is. So as I watched, your eyes just saw my shoe and your mind left the Lord. It was just thinking, this shoe is nice. Oh, how will I get one? When? If I get it for my wedding, it will be nice. So for about 2 minutes, you are occupied with the shoe. Meanwhile, we are worshiping before the throne. Then you come to yourself. What do you do? Ignore it. The blood has taken care of it. Ignore it. It has nothing against you. The blood has taken care of it. Praise God. Yeah. Because sometimes, as you are praying, your mind can go off for 5 minutes, two of us. Especially when you are fasting. You start considering every kind of food. Whether it should break with jollof rice or with indomie. Then you start picturing all the centers where they sell food. You say, I know things. Yeah, because me too, I experience some. That's what I'm saying. Especially when it is dry fast end. Sometimes as you are praying, you are watching your... But it takes a long time for 10 minutes to come. Yeah. You shouldn't feel bad for it. Just ignore it and concentrate on the Lord. So when you are worshiping, praising, or praying, and thought comes, it could be evil thought. Don't get troubled. Don't get troubled. The horns. God foreknew it. God knows it. That is why he secured it already with the horns. The blood. He foreknew it. Yeah. Someone was preaching, and two ladies were sitting down discussing about how handsome the preacher is. Meanwhile, the word of God was coming. This preacher, if I get him. To have him as a husband is not bad at all. Sometimes as you are worshiping, you open your eyes and you see the sister. As you open your eyes, you go like, what is God saying? This sister is truly a wife material. Look at her smiles alone. Praise God. So everyone think you are before, you have ascended. But only you know that you are nowhere. Yeah. The blood has secured it. Yeah. Everywhere. And four corners actually speaks of the earth. The number four is the number of the earth. So the efficacy of the blood is not just for the Jew. It cuts across everyone. It's the whole earth. Wherever we are, the authority and of the blood and its power reaches us. And the incense, the worship, the prayer, its efficacy is already secured by the blood. Hallelujah. Now the third place the blood was sprinkled or was poured in was at the base of the burnt offering. The altar of the burnt offering. So this is the first altar. So that altar, the rest of the blood is poured at the base. So it was three. One was before the veil. The second one was, the first one was before the veil. That's our approach before God, our access. The second one was at the incense altar, our prayer, worship. The last one was at the base of the altar of sacrifice. It is called the altar of the burnt offering. Hallelujah. Now, this altar is where the sinner meets God. The altar stands for claims, God's claims. Because the altar is where the animals are killed. So, obviously, we see the claims of God's inflexible justice. But the blood of Jesus meets all the claims. It meets all the claims. And when all the claims are met, the blood is poured at the base. That's the last place God's claim is satisfied. And the last place where the blood of Jesus deals with is our conscience. Our conscience. The blood of Jesus also deals with your conscience. Actually, God wanted his people to have perfect conscience. Hebrews 9 verse 9. Perfect conscience. Hebrews 9 verse 9. Which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining a conscience. All that was done in the Levitical economy could not perfect the conscience. The Bible said it could not make the conscience perfect. But Hebrews 9:14 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot unto God, purged our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Praise God. Now, for your intimacy with God to be perfect, the blood deals with your conscience. You know the conscience? The conscience is responsible for guilt and condemnation. Anytime you are guilty, it's your conscience. Anytime you feel condemned, it's your conscience. It's the voice of your conscience. Now, God never wanted his people to have any debt on their conscience. To have debt on your conscience is to say, hey, I've sinned. God has this sin against me. Oh, hey, I'm owing. I've sinned, though. I did something. That is sin consciousness. That means you have debt on your conscience. God knew that that was going to prevent his people from having intimacy with him. So the blood of Jesus perfected our conscience once and for all. Hebrews 10, 1 and 2 is there. Once and for all. Your conscience. What it means is that because Jesus paid your debt, you are owing someone 10,000 Ghana, and a friend of yours had it and pays for you, but he pays 20,000 Ghana. If you see your creditor, will you run away? You go for change. Bishop says you go for change. You'll be so bold, you never run away. But if it was told you that, oh, your friend only paid 5,000, then you are still not settled. Yeah, because your conscience is a student of your belief. God has done it already. God has removed every guilt, every condemnation. It is gone. Because he says the worshippers once purged should have had no more consciousness of sin. You should never say, hey, I've sinned though. Will God accept me? It's an insult to the blood of Jesus, actually. Will God accept me? That is what he wants you to avoid. But without the true knowledge of God, you have it. Because your conscience is a student of your belief. What you hear and believe, your conscience responds to it. That's why you need the word of God. Praise God. Once and for all. When Jesus died, your guilt died. When Jesus died, your condemnation died. Hallelujah. The Bible says there's now therefore no condemnation. I explained it in one of the churches. The word no, there is now therefore no. Say no. Yeah. The word no is the word oudis in the Greek. Oudis. And oudis is a Greek word compounded of two words. Ou and heis. Now, ou actually means not. Actually, whenever you see not, it's ou. Ou. Or whenever you see not or no, it's ou. Ou. But this word no is not ou. There's another word added. Heis. H-E-I-S. Compounded words. Oudis is compounded of ou and heis. And heis is the Greek for one. So U is no and heis is, sorry, U is not and heis is what? One. So the word Udis means not one. So you read it this way. There's therefore now not one condemnation against those. Udis, U and heis, not one. Praise God. The blood of Jesus secured your conscience. Your conscience has no more right to testify against you, even if you are wrong. You have to fast in the blood. Hallelujah. Otherwise, your fellowship with God, after conscience, it always condemns. You don't need to do the wrong thing for the conscience to condemn you. I'm telling you. Your conscience can condemn you for not reading 5 chapters. Why did you read 2 chapters? Yeah. Your conscience can condemn you for not praying for 3 hours. Why did you pray for 1 hour? So after the conscience, I mean, it's wild. So you don't have to allow it to. It has been perfected. So don't allow guilt and condemnation. Hallelujah. So the blood, please, are you following? So we spoke of the sin offering and the direction this chapter speaks of. Instructions on the blood, the fat, and the flesh. Now we have finished the blood. The blood was sprinkled on 3 places or applied on 3 places. The veil, the incense altar, and the what? The bottom of there. You are a good Bible student. Hallelujah. All right. That means if you have to write exam on what I'm saying, you pass. Hallelujah. The next item is the fat. We finished the blood. Instruction was given on the fat. Thank you very much for the scripture. And he shall take off from it all the fat of the bullock for the sin offering. And the word fat is mentioned many times. And the fat that covereth the inward. And all the fat that is upon the inward. The fat. The next verse. And the two kidneys. And the fat that is upon them. Praise God. It's amazing. It's amazing. Now, what is fat? Now, in the Bible, when God says, I'll give you the fat of the land, actually it implies, I'll give you the best of the land. So fat means the best part, the richest part, the choicest part. Fat is the best. Fat is the best. So fat is riches, divine riches, the best part. But see, fat is bent to produce energy. When fat is bent, energy is produced. So fat also speaks of strength. Divine strength. Divine energy. But the Bible calls this the fat of the inward. The fat of the inward. So he's talking about the strength and the riches of his inward life. The strength and the riches of his inward life. Now we are talking about Christ. The strength and the riches of his inward life. Praise God. Follow me carefully. Are you here? So now, we had a sacrifice. The blood has been poured away. Now it's left with the flesh. The flesh. But before instructions are given on the flesh, he says that remove all the fat from the intestines. Take all the fat. So now he takes all the fat. Praise God. Something happens. I told you that the sin offering is a which kind of offering was that? It's not a sweet smelling offering. Is that not so? But there's a certain portion of the sin offering that is a sweet smelling offering. It's amazing. The fat is taken out. And the fat is brought on the altar of the burnt offering. And it is burnt as a sweet smelling offering. So only the fat is a sweet smelling offering, but the rest is not. There's a reason for it. Only the fat. The fat is burnt. In fact, the rest, when I say this, I'm still referring to you. So picture, the rest, the sin offering is not burnt on the altar. It is burnt outside the camp. I'll explain. Because you see, the burnt offering, as I explained, is about Jesus, so the Father smells it. But sin was taken from the Father's side, the Lord's side. Sin was taken from the tabernacle and from the dwelling of the people. So it had to be taken outside where they dwelt. And the whole of the flesh was burnt outside. I will come to the flesh. But before it was burnt outside the camp, the fat is burnt on the altar of the burnt offering. And it ascends as what? A sweet-smelling savor. So although the burnt offering is something that is sin, there's an aspect of it that the Father enjoys. You know what it means? Hallelujah. Now all of this is about Jesus. Now God is communicating to us. Jesus bore our sins in his flesh. But he himself was sinless and was perfect. So the inward is representing who he is inwardly, his inherent spotlessness and intrinsic excellencies. You know, his perfections. That's how Jesus is on the inside. His sinlessness is what qualified him to bear our sins. If he was not sinless, he wouldn't have qualified to bear our sins. Praise God. Now understand this. When Jesus was on the cross, where did he bear our sins? Because the Bible said he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. But where did he bear our sin? Listen. Our sins He bore our sins in his body. Our sins never entered his blood. He didn't bear our sins in his blood. No. That's why the blood was first separated. Because the blood was for the cleansing of our sins. Number two, our sin was not born on his spirit. You see, his life was in his spirit. That is the fact which God had to separate first. God had to separate the fact that had to be bent to God. But the flesh, the sins were actually... So when hands... Please come. Please come. When hands were laid on the offering, all the sins were passed to the flesh of the animal. The sins didn't affect the blood. The sins didn't affect the fat. Praise God. It didn't affect the blood. It didn't affect the fat. So Jesus, when he was made sin, the sins didn't affect his blood. Is the blood... How can the sin affect the blood? The blood is stronger than the sin. It's the blood that cleanses the sin. Praise God. And with Jesus, his inward life, his spirit. You see, Jesus didn't bear our sins on his spirit, but in his body. Let me give you scriptures. 1 Peter 2 verse 24. 1 Peter 2 24. Look at what it said. Who his own self bear our sins in his spirit. No. In his own body. On the tree. He bore our sins in his body. That we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. Hebrews 10 verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. A body was to fulfill the typical offerings, body. 1 Peter 3 verse 18. For Christ also has once suffered for us, the just, the righteous for the unrighteous, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Being put to death in the flesh, it was in the flesh. In the flesh. So this is what happened. Because in Hebrews chapter 7 verse 16, this is describing Jesus, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. Now, the word endless, normally endless is aion, but that's not the word used here. Eternal life is aion, aionos zoe. But the word here is akatalutos zoe. It's not aionos zoe, akatalutos zoe, which is the word for indissoluble life. Indissoluble life. Jesus came by the power of an indissoluble life. That means that that life cannot be dissolved. There's no solvent on earth that can dissolve that life. Now, there are certain solvents, solutions that can dissolve metals, true or false. I think acid can dissolve so many things. So almost everything can be dissolved by something, a kind of solution. The human body is dissolvable. It's dissolvable. But Jesus' life, the Bible says it cannot be dissolved. When sin is placed on his life, do you think sin can dissolve the divine life? If sin can conquer the indissoluble life, then sin can conquer God. This is God's life. Sin was not laid on the blood because sin cannot conquer the blood. It's the blood that cleanses sin. So of the fat of the flesh and of the blood, sin was only laid on the flesh. Nothing with the blood, nothing with the fat. So when Jesus was on the cross, his spirit was intact because his spirit contained God's life. It is indissoluble life. Nothing can dissolve it. Sin cannot even dissolve it. That is why he himself had the power to lay down his life and to take it again. To take it again, he himself had the power. The Bible said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it bringeth forth much fruit. If you put a corn of wheat, a seed, on the ground. You know what happens? Whilst the outward shell is dying, the inward life is springing forth. So there is termination outwardly and germination inwardly. Outwardly it is terminated, but inwardly it is germinated. So whilst it is dying, life is springing forth. So whilst Jesus' outward body was dying, his life was springing forth. So one corn of wheat fell into the ground and died and produced different kernels of wheat. So when this life went through death, when the divine life goes through death, death cannot conquer that life. When life goes through death, it is untainted, untouched, unscathed by death. After it has gone through death, it is multiplied. Death actually multiplies the divine life. So when Jesus came out of death, he became a mass reproduction. He came with the church. The church is a mass reproduction of Christ. Hallelujah. So that is it. So in type, it was illustrated beautifully for us. Look at what God did. God separated the blood and separated the flesh before he came to deal with the sins on the animal's body. That is why this flesh is a non-smelling sieve. But what is within is something that is precious to God. That is the uniqueness and the excellencies of his life. Hallelujah. Please, do you understand? Yeah. Because there's a lot of controversy in this area. Yeah. But the cross was enough. When he said it is finished, it was truly finished. Hallelujah. Thank you very much. Now, the third one, the flesh. Who can carry this man of God? Okay, you come and carry your offering. You can carry him. Because you died, so die. Now, so at this stage, it can also come. The priest wants to help you. At this stage, the blood is gone. The flesh is gone. Sorry, the fat is gone. It's left with the flesh. The flesh is carried outside the camp because the flesh is what contains the sins. That was passed on. And the sins must not be bent in God's sight. It must be bent outside the camp. That's why Jesus died outside the gate. The Bible said, let us therefore go forth unto him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. So they carry. Can you carry him? Carry him outside the camp. Hallelujah. Pastor Mark, thank you. Thank you, Pastor Mark. Brother Jim, can you come? Can you come with the ashes? And come with it. Yeah. Hallelujah. All right. So now, as he was carried, as the animal is carried outside the camp, this is what happens. He is carried to a place, a designated place, and the whole beast, the whole animal is bent. The Bible calls it a clean place. And it is bent. Praise God. Now, remember that when hands were laid on the animal, all the sins were imputed to the animal. The animal dies. But as if it's not enough, it is carried outside the camp and they set fire on it. And they burn it, and they burn it, and they have to burn it until it becomes ashes. So the fire is great. No bone is left. No skin is left. Nothing is left. And the Greek word actually speaks of ashes like fine dust. Like this type. This is so fine. I don't know how you did it. It's finer than sand. Okay, please put it down. All right. So these are actually ashes. Now God gave instruction that everything should be burnt. But when everything is burnt, the ashes had to be carried. Now, they carried the ashes in the pan. Among the requirements of the instruments of the tabernacle was a pan. There were pans, there were shovels. So the pan, they collected it in the pan. And there is a place called a clean place. They take it and they go and put it in a clean place. And the ashes are preserved. The ashes are preserved. God doesn't want to lose the ashes. They are preserved in a clean place. Praise God. Now, why were the ashes preserved? And what are ashes? Ashes. Now look at this building. Anything you burn is reduced to ashes. Ashes are the final irreducible state of matter. When you burn something to ashes, you cannot burn it again. It cannot be burnt again. It has been reduced to its final state. It is irreducible. It is the final irreducible state of matter. And it is incorruptible. Nothing can be done. It's in its final state. It's permanent. It's just there. So God allowed it to be preserved. For what? For a memorial. A memorial. Hallelujah. Now, what are the reasons for the ashes? Why were they preserved in a clean place? Why did God instruct that the ashes should be kept? Why? This thing is so nice that I wonder if you add sugar and milk, how it tastes like. Praise God. Now, the ashes, number one, is a proof that judgment is over and gone. Judgment is past. The ashes are a proof that judgment is already past. That judgment has thoroughly done its work and it's past. Now, if you see ashes like this, the proof is that something has been burnt. The burning is past. This is the proof that there was burning. Now, fire in the Bible is a symbol of God's judgment. Fire is judgment. It is a symbol of God's wrath. God's wrath. You see, sin must be punished because God is inflexibly just. And the wages of sin is death. So the offerer, the fire had to come upon the one who brought the offering. But now, the fire is averted on his substitute. So all the fire, which speaks of God's vengeance, God's wrath, now comes upon his substitute. And everything is burnt. But the ashes are a proof that justice has been met. Judgment has been served. It is now over. The ashes are a proof that justice has been duly met. It is over and gone. Whenever you see ashes, it means your sin has already been judged. But do you know why it is there? Because this is actually your sin. But the fire came upon it and it is reduced to this state. Yeah. So the fire has touched it. But when you burn something to ashes, can you burn ashes? That's the final state. Judgment is over and gone. Your sins cannot be judged again. All our sins were judged on Jesus. The believer understand that our sins have already been judged. Believers are not going to be judged for sin. Our judgment is the Bema Seat judgment. It's the judgment of our works. But there is a judgment which is also called the Great White Throne Judgment. All those who don't receive Christ, you know, on that day, the Great White Throne Judgment, that happens 1,000 years after we go to heaven. The Great White Throne Judgment is for all those who never received Christ as Savior. Everyone, now, there are different kinds of judgment. The first major judgment is the judgment of sin that happened on the cross. The second judgment is the Bema Seat judgment for believers. It is not a judgment unto condemnation, a judgment unto commendation. How we live for Him and what we did for Him. Crowns, differences in glory. That's the judgment. And there's the Great White Throne judgment, which is for unbelievers, those who never received, accepted Christ. On that day, you know what they are saying? God, we didn't need you to give us an exchange, someone to bear our punishment. All along, we wanted to bear it ourselves. So here are we. We are ready to bear it ourselves. That's what it means. Everyone who don't receive Jesus on that day now receives all the judgment on himself. That is why they'll be burned forever, eternally, in the lake of fire. Because they refused God's offering for them. He said, no, we don't want him. Why? We want to take it ourselves. We want to burn ourselves. We don't. That's what will happen. But everyone who is in Christ has already escaped judgment. Already escaped past judgment. The thing is that you have already been judged. The burning was in your name. The Father saw it as though you were experiencing it. So, it is once and for all. You know why? Because the cross is timeless. You need to understand the timelessness of the cross. Whatever was accomplished on the cross was timeless, once and for all. Now, let me show you something. Revelation 13, verse 8. Revelation 13, verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. We have told that Jesus was slain from where? The foundation of the world. 6,000 years ago. Okay. Revelation 5, verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in a mist. Now this is John, was taken to heaven when Jesus, this happened in the cave of Revelation in Patmos, which was close to 90 years. John was between 95 years or something like that. John was aged. John. Alright. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain. Now the Greek says that stood a lamb It was just killed. The Greek says it was freshly slain, or it was just killed. That's what the Greek says. So John saw that the lamb was just killed, as though the lamb was killed right now. Yet the same book of Revelation says that the lamb was killed from the foundations of the world. So what is the Bible saying? So when was the lamb slain? So John saw the lamb that it was just killed. Just killed. And that was about 70 years or something when Jesus died. Or 60 years, something. That was after. So how can the lamb... So when was the lamb slain? Is it from the foundations of the world? So from the time of John and the time the world was... The time of Adam is 4,000 years. So... Hallelujah. All this is to show you the timelessness of the cross. Before Jesus died, all those who came before him looked forward to the cross for their salvation. All of us who came after him look backward to the cross for our salvation. They look forward, we look backward. But in the mind of God, the whole thing is timeless. So whatever Jesus did, its effect is forever. That's when Jesus took your sins, he took you. When he took your sins, you were not even there. Were you born? All your sins were in the future. So he took all your sins from when you be born to when you see him face to face. All were taken away. Because they were all in the future. Yeah. Praise God. So, John 5 verse 24, ASV. John 5, 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me hath eternal life. He has it. And cometh not into judgment. Say, I will not come into judgment. You will not come into judgment. So right now, understand it. The fire fell on an innocent victim for you. So you have escaped judgment forever. If God judges you, it's called the law of double jeopardy. If God judges you, it means God was not satisfied with the sacrifice of Christ. Judge you. You've already escaped. It has already been paid. Do you understand what I'm talking about? That's the gospel. All right, maybe you think you come to judgment. Let me give you a few scriptures to settle your mind. Romans 5 verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So on the last day, God's wrath can never come on the believer in Christ Jesus. Look at this verse. We shall, is future tense, be saved from wrath. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 10. And to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us, past tense, from the wrath to come. There's going to be wrath that is coming, but we have already been what? Delivered. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. So you have no appointment to wrath. You have no appointment with hell or the great tribulation. All of these are called wrath. All of these are called wrath. Yeah. By the way, Isaiah 54, verse 9. God can never be angry with you again. You know that? God can. Say, God can never be angry with me. Now, Isaiah 53 is the cross, is the gospel. Now, the Bible, Paul calls it the gospel. Who has believed our report? So, after Isaiah 53, which is the story of the cross, what happened to Jesus, then we have Isaiah 54, which opens with the blessing that comes after the cross. So, verse 1 says, sing, O barren. After the cross, the whole chapter, have you ever read Isaiah 53? Everything is about the cross. Have you ever read it before? Chapter 54 says, sing, O barren. So because Jesus died, if you are barren financially, start singing. If you are barren in your spiritual life, start singing. If you are barren maritally, start singing. That means where you are not fruitful, start singing because he already paid for it. Sing. After the cross, we need to sing. Sing. He said it is finished. All those troubles, they are finished. Let's go back to our verse, verse 9. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me, what Jesus did. For as I have sworn by the waters of Noah, that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so I have sworn that I will not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. After the cross, when Jesus was on the cross, he took the fire. All of God's anger the throne of eternal justice, the anger, the condemnation, all came upon him, wave upon wave, until God's wrath and anger was exhausted. Now God turns to you. God says, I have sworn. You know what it means to swear? God swore by himself. That means if this thing I'm saying doesn't come to pass, I'll stop being God. He swore by his Godhead, I'll never be wroth with thee. So if someone says God is angry with you, the person's a liar. It's a liar. It's a liar. God has sworn. You know what it means for God to swear? This is like what happened in Noah's time. I will never. Why? It all came upon Jesus. Praise God. So the dust says that. Look at the dust. Can it be bent again? All your sins, past, present, and future, are bent in ashes. So they're starting to bend. And God reserved it as a proof that, look at it. It's done. When he said it is finished, they're starting to finish again. It's done. It's done. Praise God. So judgment is behind you. There's no more judgment. There's no more judgment. Let every fear be gone. Except you don't believe in what Jesus did. The Father accept it as yours. If the Father punish you for what he punished Jesus, the Father will be unjust. Unjust. It will be against his throne. Hallelujah. Are you here? Now let me give you the second reason for the ashes. Please take this thing for me. All right. Take it and go and use it to hit the head of anyone you want. It's just a joke. Now, assuming practical, I use this wood to butcher his head with all my strength. I use it like, what do you think will happen to him? Bishop says his wife will cry. Will hit his head. I mean, let's say 20 times. You know, he can die. You know, you can kill someone with this. All right. Because it has power. It has strength. It has ability. But when you bend this to ashes, like this, and I pour it on him, will he die? Let me show you why God reserved the ashes. Listen, the ashes were reserved, and if someone comes before the priest and the person is unclean, they take the ashes and they pour it upon the person. Why? For what reason was the ashes poured upon the person? God wants you to know that sin no more has dominion over you. Now God wants you to know that your sins are not ashes. Sin has lost its power. Sin has lost its life. Sin has lost its sting. Sin has lost its strength. Sin has lost its ability. Sin is just an empty shell. An empty shell. These are burned out cinders. They are burned out cinders. No more dominion. No more power. So, before it was bent, it could kill. It could butcher you. It could have dominion over you. But now, you see God's wisdom. He made the ashes. He had to preserve it. If you come and you are unclean, they will sprinkle it on you. What was God informing you? God wants you to know that the power of sin and the stench of sin and sin's dominion over you is over. Sin cannot rule over you. You have the power over sin. That's what he said. For sin shall not have dominion over you, because ye are not under the law but under grace. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. You are saying, oh, sin is conquering me. They are ashes. What about for 15 weeks, masturbation has dominion over me? I came to tell you that that masturbation is ashes. But man of God, how about pornography? I see pornography as this wood. No, I came to tell you that it is bent. They are ashes. But man of God, what about laziness? It is ashes. Man of God, what about gossip? It is ashes. Man of God, my problem is fornication. It has power over me. I came to tell you it is ashes. All that has been dominating you, God wants you to know that it no more has power over you. The sting is gone. The life is gone. The power is gone. The strength is gone. The ability is gone. You have to know what he gave you. You have to know that guilt is gone. Condemnation is gone. He gave you the power over it. Jesus conquered sin. Jesus prevailed over sin. You have the dominion. You have the upper hand. You have the life of God. You have the grace of God. You have the wisdom of God. Christ is your righteousness. Christ is your sanctification. Christ is your wisdom. You can walk with God. You can walk with glory. You are not a slave. You are not a slave to sin. You are not a slave. We are masters, servants of righteousness, imprisoned to righteousness. We are masters. We are rulers. We reign. We rule. Don't say you cannot, it has been done. Don't say you cannot, it has been done. These are but dust and rich ashes. It has no more power over you. You are rising up today, and as you walk out of this auditorium, you are prevailing. You are ruling. You are conquering. You are dominating. You are a master. You reign in life. You are in victory. The life of God is stirred in you. It's in invigorated. You are the Son of God. Hey! It has no more dominion. You have to speak to that addiction and say, addiction, this is your end. Addiction, you are just dust and ashes. You have to speak to it. I'm the Son of God. Where the word of the King is, there is power. Hey, I speak to it. I rule. I reign. You are ashes. You cannot prevail. The iron rule of sin is broken. The iron rule of sin is broken. Ramashende. Ramashende. The thraldom of sin is broken. Rabale. Shabale. 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 Thank you, Jesus. You see, God wants you to renew your mind. So it was just poured. It was just poured. It cannot rule you again. You are more than a conqueror. The only way you can allow sin to rule you is when you come under guilt and condemnation, which Jesus took away. There is now therefore not one condemnation. Not one. Not one. Not one. Now the word condemnation in Romans 8:1 in the Greek actually also means strengthlessness, to be without strength. When it comes under condemnation, there is no strength. Aramasa. Now the Bible said in Romans 7:24, Apostle Paul said, oh wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?
Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? You know what it means? Let me show you what it means. I need a strong man here. Come. You are going to carry someone, and someone who is very small. No, not someone who is very small. Can you carry the prophet? I said, he said, Charlie? Okay. Okay. So can you carry him? Carry him at your back. Now, in those days, in Rome, in the Roman Empire, if you commit murder to someone, you know what they do? They will take the one you murdered and they will tie the person at your back. You are not permitted to take the person out. They will tie you. And wherever you go, whatever you do, the person is at your back until the dead decomposes. Yes. That's the verse. If you carry an encumbrance of a lifeless body, that's the meaning of the word wretched. The body of this death. That's what it means. So wherever you go, so go to the market. You are carrying a dead body. You go to the washroom, you are carrying a dead body. You go to school, carrying a dead body. That's what it means, the body of this death. Now death means weakness in its highest extremity. That's death. Now, if you slap a dead body, can a dead body slap you back? For this cause, some are weak, others are sick, and some are falling asleep. It begins with weakness, migrate into sickness, then in extremity, it is death. Weakness in its highest extremity. So now, carrying the encumbrance of a dead body, the body of this death means that you are so weak, you carry death, you cannot live for God. You cannot fulfill the will of God. See, anything about God, you don't want to do it. You feel such weakness. Praise God. Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The next verse. Oh, wow. Now the next verse. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Because of time, I wouldn't explain everything. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. The next verse. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Is he heavy? I wanted you to stand for about 30 minutes for you to feel what Paul meant when he said, the body of this death. Can you imagine? You carry it. Those guys were bad. You carry it everywhere. The one you made it. And this is what the illustration. Paul used that as a figure to describe how weak the body is in fulfilling the will of God. Thank you very much. Hallelujah. But now he said, for the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now the word here means that, so there's sin and death. He's not saying it has freed me from sin and death, or it has delivered me from sin and death. Let me give an example. There are some watches, if it is raining and you walk in the rain, it will stop working. You know that? So if you run under a shed, you are delivered from the rain, or you are freed from the rain. This is not the kind of freedom God has given us. That's not the kind of freedom. You come under a shelter, that means you are delivered from the rain. But that means that the rain has power over you. That means the rain is still your master. Is that not so? It still has dominion over you. So when he says, for the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free, he's not saying it has freed me. No. It means you are death free and sin free. That's what he's talking about. But if you have a watch that is water resistant, and you walk through the rain. Now, the rain has no more power over the watch. That is what it means. The law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free. You are now masters over death, sin and death. Now, I want you to just go and meditate.
The thing that is troubling me, Jesus has taken away the power of sin. It cannot dominate me. Marokata. You see, spiritual advancement doesn't come by doing. It comes by seeing. To see is to be. The moment you see, is that so? Your faith comes alive. And when faith comes alive, you live by the faith of the Son of God. You prevail over all your addictions. You rule over them. You see yourself on top with joy. Hallelujah. Say ashes. Anything that is worrying you, look at the thing and say ashes. One more time, ashes. You see, when you speak it, for instance, what is worrying you? Now you are speaking by revelation. You are ashes. You have no power over me. You know what is happening? When you believe, you have to speak. We also have the same spirit of faith. According as it is written, I believe, therefore, have I spoken? We also believe, therefore, have we also spoken? So, the spirit of faith is a speaking faith. See, your addiction, you are ashes. You can't prevail over me. The law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from you. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'm a ruler. Keep confessing it before you realize you are emerging a master. You're already a master. It will manifest. So amazing. The Bible says, if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth unto the purifying of his flesh, how much more shall the blood, Hebrews 9 verse 13, of Jesus. Hebrews 9 verse 13 speaks of the ashes of an heifer. The ashes. Hebrews 9 verse 13. The ashes of an heifer. So what happened was that if someone is unclean and the ashes will be mixed with water of purification and it is sprinkled on him. When it is sprinkled, he came unclean. But the moment it's sprinkled, he becomes clean. So when the ashes are sprinkled on you, it cleanses you. Now, what is God telling us? The ashes are proof that you will not be judged for your sins because sin is already judged. So that takes away condemnation. The ashes are also a proof that your sins have no more power over you. That is dominion. When this thing is poured over you, you are sanctified, you are made holy. The word sanctified means holy. So you know how to work in sanctification. Jesus said, sanctify them by thy word. Thy word is truth. When you are in the word, you are sanctified. Jesus said, ye are clean, cleansed or clean through the word which I've spoken to you. When the word comes to you like that, that's the way of sanctifying you. So, if you think you are unclean, allow the ashes to be poured on you. Know what it means? Then it means that you have to carry the revelation that I'm no more judged for my sins. My judgment has been placed on my offering. So condemnation, I'm no more condemned. And number two, the revelation that sin no more has power over me. They are ashes. This revelation will cause you to be set apart. The ashes sanctifies. You'll be set apart. You'll prevail. Hallelujah. When you miss it, don't think you're going to be judged for it. Jesus took your judgment once and for all. Jesus paid for your next sin. If he didn't pay for your next sin, then you would have to come and die again. But by one sacrifice, he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. But this man, after he had offered up one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down. He sat. Now, until you have this revelation, you will never be free from sin. Until you know how much you have been forgiven, and know that God is not going to judge you for your sins. And know that sin has no power over you. It is ashes. You never walk in freedom. This is God's way. Because that's the truth. That's the wisdom of God. Say, judgment is past. is gone forever. Songs. Let's go to Songs of Solomon 2 verse 11. Man of God, I want you to go back. I'm enjoying your presence. But yeah. Oh. There's no more dominion. Can't break your head again. It's ashes. So the devil will bring this thing to kick your head. The devil is bringing masturbation to hit your word. The devil says it is wood, but you are seeing ashes. That say ashes. Oh no, you keep the ashes. You keep the ashes. The power is gone. What a heavy as ashes. Songs of Songs, 2 verse 11. For lo, the winter is past, and the rain is over and gone. Hallelujah. The winter is past. Winter is a symbol of death in the Bible. Winter is a symbol of death in the Bible. It's cold, it's biting, it's death in the Bible. Now the rain here is winter rain. Now in the Bible there is spring rain and winter rain. Spring rain is also a symbol of judgment. Like the rain that came in the days of Noah. That rain was judgment. It was judgment. That rain was judgment. So this is winter rain. The winter is past. The rain is over and gone. My brother, my sister, judgment is over and gone. Hallelujah. We have the ashes. The next verse. Flowers appear in the air. The time of the singing of the birds has come. The appearance of flowers speaks of resurgence of activity. Now that speaks of springtime. In Israel, the appearance of flower is spring. In the Bible, winter is death and spring is resurrection. It's resurrection. The judgment is past. We are now in the resurrection. And in the resurrection, flowers appear in the earth. Two things happen. Flowers appearing in the earth. Now, flowers speaks of the adornment of beauty. Then there is a time of the singing of the birds. Flowers stands for beauty. Birds stands for music. Now, but flowers and birds speaks of God's care. In the Bible, flowers and birds speaks of God's care. God's tender care. Jesus said, behold the fowls of the air. They sow not, neither do they who have gathered into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. And consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And I say unto you that Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. That is the birds and flower. It's a description of the Father's care. Hallelujah. Now that the winter time is gone and the winter rain is gone, we are in spring season. We are under the Father's care. Hallelujah. And the time of the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The voice of the turtle. You remember that Noah's flood, when it ended, turtle came, the dove came, and gave the sign that the judgment was over. The rain was over. The voice of the turtle is the voice of praise. So now that the judgment is over, we are under the Father's care. What we are doing, we are just loving his love and being under his care. And we are praising the voice of the turtle. Hallelujah. My brother, judgment is past and gone. Winter is gone. Rain is gone. Once and for all, in the Father's sight. The Father sees you righteous. You are his righteousness. Before you failed, you were his righteousness. When you failed, you were his righteousness. And after you failed, you were his righteousness. Hallelujah. That is how powerful the blood of Jesus is. It's more powerful than the blood of bulls and goats. Yeah. We shouldn't despise the blood and its efficacy. This is the blood of Jesus. The blood of bulls and goats could care for them for 1 year. But it's something that the blood of Jesus cannot care for you for 1 day. Hallelujah. Praise God. All right, before I conclude, let me use 5 minutes to talk about the ashes of the burnt offering. You know, all that we did is the ashes of the sin offering. So there was another category of ashes which was the ashes of the burnt offering. They were different. Hallelujah. Yeah. Leviticus 1 verse 16. And he shall pluck away the crop of his feathers and cast it beside the altar on the east part by the place of the ashes. Where the ashes of the sin offering was placed was different from where the ashes of the burnt offering was placed. Leviticus 6. Let's read 6. Let's read verse 8. Let's go on verse 9. Command Aaron and his son, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. It is the burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar all night unto the morning. And the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. And the priest shall put on his linen garments, and his linen breeches shall he put upon his flesh, and shall take up the ashes which the fire has consumed with a burnt offering on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. Hallelujah. So the burnt offering, the ashes was put on the east side of the altar. Can you imagine? God is amazing. Not the south side, not the north side, the east side of the altar. Why? This was the ashes. Now the ashes of the burnt offering is different from the ashes of the sin offering. The burnt offering is Christ our righteousness. You see, with the sin offering, when you lay hands on the offering, all your sins are transferred. The burnt offering is not like that. The burnt offering, when you lay hands on the offering, all the righteousness and the innocence and the beauty of the animal comes on you. You get me? So one, your sins go, the other one comes on you. And when you lay hands on the beast, all that the beast is for your acceptance. All of this is Leviticus 1. So this is all about, the burnt offering is sweet-smelling offering. Everything is about Christ, his beauty, the purity of his thought, the purity of his heart, his perfection, his excellence. That's the burnt offering. How he pleased the Father. And it is burnt and it is carried in a pan. It is placed in a clean place at the east side for a memorial. Ashes are the final irreducible state of matter. They are for God's remembrance of your righteousness. Now listen, why was it placed at the east of the altar? East. Now the word east in Hebrew is the word kedem. K-E-D-E-M. And kedem is the word for everlasting. Kedem actually is everlasting. So, you see God's wisdom? It was placed at the east. It was placed at the kedem, which is everlasting. Why? Because God has given you everlasting righteousness. Daniel chapter 9 verse 24. Everlasting righteousness. Your righteousness, your righteousness is not, it's not daily righteousness. It's a gift. Yeah. You don't lose it. It's everlasting righteousness. When you sin, you don't lose your righteousness. Otherwise, Satan's work is greater than God's work. Yeah. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting. This is what happened at the cross. Jesus brought in everlasting righteousness. It was placed at the east of the altar. So east is kedem, which is everlasting. But another thing is this. East is the place of glory. All of God's glory manifests in the east. So much to prove. All of God's glory. That's why God even placed Adam at the, in the east of Eden. Yeah. When Jesus was born, his star appeared in the east. The Ark of Noah sat in Ararat. The very day Christ rose from the dead, the same date was when the Ark sat on Ararat, which is in the east. Ararat. Ar is curse. Ararat is reverse. Ararat means curse reversed. In the resurrection, every curse on you was reversed. It was in the east. Everything is east. When the glory of God was leaving the temple, it left through the eastern gate and went through the eastern mountain and went back to heaven. Everything is east. But this time around, so shall they fear my name. From where? From the west. And my glory from the rising of the sun. Is that 59? Verse 19. My glory from where? The rising of the sun. So where does the sun rise? So where is his glory? Okay. Now, in 2 Chronicles 5, from 12, when Solomon dedicated the temple, all the priests, 120 priests, stood at the eastern part of the altar. And look at what happened. Because east is the place of glory. The very eastern part of the altar, also the Levites, which were of the singers, all of them of Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, with them 120 priests sounding trumpet. And what happened? The next verse. The long verse, but let me read the last end. That the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord. The next verse. So that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled. The glory came from the east. It's amazing. Ezekiel's temple, the glory river came from the eastern gate. And a man in linen came from the east. Everything is east. So the eastern part of the altar is the place of glory. Where the ashes are placed is the place of glory. And the ashes are a memorial of your everlasting righteousness, which Christ has procured for you. You have been brought into glory. You've been brought into glory. Listen, when man sinned, all have sinned and fallen short of their glory. What does it mean to fall short? If the glory goes, sicknesses, diseases, poverty, hunger, selfishness, hatred, sin, addiction, all of these things come when the glory is. Because man has fallen short of the glory. So when the glory comes, what happens? Health, strength, abundance, mekorataya. So, you are in glory. When you are in righteousness, you are in glory. Hallelujah. And lastly, the Hebrew word for ashes is the word dashin. Have you heard of dashin before? Dashin. You know what it means? Two meanings. Now, the word dashin means acceptance or to accept. Dashin. Psalm 20, verse 3. Dashin. Ashes in Hebrew is dashin. Remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice. Now, the word accept is dashin. It's the word for ashes. So, some of the versions will say, remember all thy offerings and turn to ashes your burnt sacrifice. Because the word here is the same dashin, the word for ashes. Because the word ashes actually means acceptance. So, when the ashes are placed in a clean place or in the east, it's a memorial of your acceptance in Christ. You have been accepted. His acceptance was your acceptance. You are accepted in the beloved. Hallelujah. Then lastly, you know what it means? Abundance. Fatness. Prosperity. That's the word for ashes. Psalm 36, verse 8. That's a word for ashes. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thine house. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the ashes of your house. The Hebrew says, the dashin of your house. Thou shalt make them drink of the river of Eden. The word pleasure there is a word for Eden. You know the rivers that pass through Eden, they all have their meanings. He will drink of the rivers of Eden. But you see, the fatness of his house, abundance, prosperity, is ashes. So ashes is the proof of the finished work of Christ. This is the finished work of Christ. And all that it gives you is in the ashes. Say ashes. I'm accepted in the beloved. I want you to confess this one. Say, I shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness, with the ashes of his house. I will drink of the river of Eden. Hallelujah. Open your, lift up your voice and begin to pray. Barashimba, rabasamba, rabasamba, rabasamba. In my last day, you just have to be grateful for Jesus. You just have to be grateful for Jesus. It is Jesus. We live for him. Be grateful for what he has done. As you leave this place, you are walking in dominion. Sin is ashes. Every sin is a burned out cinder. Burned out cinders. Empty shells. That sin is an empty shell. That sin is an empty shell. Empty shells. Burned out cinders. It has no more sting. It has no more power. Now I see God liberating you by revelation. Your revolution is tied up in your revelation. All that is troubling you is ended. Because condemnation is gone. Thank you, Jesus. Now you have 2 minutes. Begin to pray and make confessions of faith. You have 2 minutes. Speak yourself in victory. Speak yourself in victory. Speak victory. Speak victory. Victory. Shabalaste. Victory. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Victory. 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 You reign. You reign in life. You are a ruler. You are dignified. You are dignified. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Mama. I say I reign in life. I have dominion. My sins are ashes. My weaknesses are ashes. I prevail by the sacrifice of Christ. I reign. My judgments are ashes. They are over and gone. Hallelujah. Victory is mine. The law of life is at work in me. I am debt free. I am sin free. Guilt free. Condemnation free. Hallelujah. Come on, glorify God for the last time.